In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Actually, last time I was thinking that it's good to combine the last two sessions about the Great Commission to God together in order to understand a very important thing in our understanding of Christianity, which is, why do we believe that there should be priesthood according to the New Testament? But I found that we have some little more preparation for that, so I decided to take this parable of the Good Samaritan on the base that you remember, if you remember, not last time, the one before, when the Lord entered into the upper room while the doors were shut. Do you remember that? And when he entered, he stood in the middle. Right? You remember? And what did he say to them?
Peace.
Peace, right? He said to them, peace. And he showed them his hands and his side, which are the, you know, the greatest signs of love. So peace, love, you see? And he said to them one more time, peace be to you. And they were glad when they saw the Lord. So the peace, love, and joy, you see? The presence of the Lord is a source of peace, love, and joy. And when he commissioned them to go to all nations, he gave them this: go, spread this, peace, love, and joy. So I found it important to talk about this parable of love and just connect between go to all nations. Okay? Let's read this and we'll see the connection. And the next time, God willing, we'll connect all these three things, or maybe we'll take one more thing, which is the Eucharist, and then connect them to the plan of God for the priesthood in the New Testament. Okay, so who will read? Bana? Behold.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?
By the way, lawyer here means what?
Master.
Law means, you know, the law. The law, and with the capital L, means the first five books. The law of Moses. Namus. Okay, the lawyer, the one who studies the Bible in the Old Testament very well, like scholar in the Bible, or scholar in the Pentateuch, which is the law of Moses, or the first five books. So he is very, let's say he knows the Bible, memorizes it. He knows it very well. That's why it says here, he stood up, like the Lord was in a crowd, and he stood up and tested him. And the word tested here, it's in the Greek language, means tempted, which is insisting to test, which is like more than testing, tempting, something like that. So again, sorry to interrupt you in order to, know what is going on. Again, please.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, You shall answer rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and sat him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise.
Thank you very much. What do you think the main theme or the main problem that this parable tries to correct?
That a neighbor had to be the same type of person as you, as myself. Like, I'll only consider neighbors people that are like me.
Okay, very good. And so, what's the answer of the Lord to this problem? So, we think that my neighbor is the one who is like me, or relative to me, or close to me, or whatever. But the Lord wanted to tell something to correct this understanding.
Showing mercy
to whom? Who is my neighbor?
Anybody who I want.
Exactly. So here the point to treat is the racism, the discrimination between people, because as you remember last time, he said to them, to the disciples, go to all nations, all people on the earth, without any discrimination, without any preference. All people are the children of God and they need salvation, all of us equal. Okay, what does it tell us this in this parable? Let's go back to, this is the, you know, the test that the lawyer or the scholar of the Bible, you know, he was like, I read the Bible, I memorize the Old Testament very well, I know the law of Moses, but how can I get eternal life? What does this mean to you? And by the way, generally speaking, these people were memorizing the law, but in practice they were different. So this was their problem. So they were not satisfied by what they studied and know. So the issue is not to study the Bible, but to know the essence of the Bible, and so to take it in our practical life, to practice it. So he was not satisfied. You know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It is a desire, deep desire for all of us. How can I go to heaven? How can I get eternal life? You know, it is a deep desire in the heart of all. And in spite of the fact that this person studied the Bible and the Old Testament very well, but he did not see the Messiah. He did not see the focus of the Bible. And the Old Testament, you know, all the Old Testaments were referring with all its books to the coming Messiah to save the world. So he knows the Old Testament, but he didn't see the Messiah who's coming. The love and life. Life is love, and love is life. And without God, with this love, we will not have this eternal life. So he was not satisfied by all what he knew. So he came to the Lord, but at the same time testing him as if, I know, but I don't know. It's something like that. And the Lord answered his question by a question. And this is, you know, we need this in many situations in our lives. Don't rush to answer. Sometimes we have to answer the question by question. And this is very good wisdom that the Lord teaches us in general. And at the same time, he took from him the answer. He did not answer, but he told him this parable. And at the end, what do you think the one who is neighbor to that person who was wounded, you know? And he said to him, the third one, which is the Samaritan. And so he took the answer from the man who asked the question. So this is the wisdom of talking to people. But anyway, the Lord answered him by a question. What is written in the law? You know the law very well. So what do you think? What is your reading of it? How to have eternal life? So the lawyer answered correctly. He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, which is the correct answer. But as if he knows the answer, but he does not practice it. So the Lord wanted to say to him, love is a verb, not a noun. Love is something to work, not just emotions. It's much than emotion, more than emotions. Okay? So he answered correctly. Okay? And the Lord encouraged him, you have answered rightly. Do this, which is change the word into work. Change the theoretical into practical. The love from a noun to a verb. Something that you do in your life, in your everyday life. So do this and you will live. And then the man wanted to, again, to test the Lord one more time. And justify that he did not do whatever. He does not understand very well the word love. And so he tested the Lord and said, who is my neighbor? Okay, and who is my neighbor? The normal answer for many people, my neighbor is the one whom I know, or maybe a relative of mine, or maybe a friend of mine, or maybe someone who did something good for me. This is my neighbor, or this is my relative. So I have to do good for someone whom I know. But the Lord expanded the word and opened that love is for all people, even those who hate me. And then let's go to this parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And let's first understand the theology of this parable, and then we go to the practical part of it. This man, certain man, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him just from afar, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. What's the difference between priest and a Levite? And who is the priest in the Old Testament, and who is the Levite? You know, Levi is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the 12. And God has chosen this tribe to serve the tabernacle first in Sinai, and then later on serving the temple. So these are the people who serve the temple. One tribe God has chosen, then the tribe of Levi, one of the 12, to serve the needs of God, or the needs of the temple and the tabernacle, and then the temple. You know, the tabernacle, which was the temple, temporary temple in the 40 years in Sinai, and when they arrived to Jerusalem, they built the temple in the time of Solomon the king. So the Levite is the people who serve the needs of the tabernacle. One of the children of Levi was Aaron. And God ordered Moses to ordain Aaron as the high priest, and so the children of Aaron became the priests. So the priests are special, like they have, that God committed for them to serve the holy and the holy of holies, which is the inner part or the very holy part of the temple, by the other, you know, accessory things like cleaning, like after the sacrifices are offered, they do the job, they have some chanting job, something like that. But the priests are like special people who are the children or the sons of Aaron. Okay? So they are like chosen people from the tribe of Levi. So in a word, let's say that the priest is the priest, okay? And the Levite like the deacons, something like that, in simple words. So the priest passed, and he looked to him from the other side, and he passed by him, he left him. While the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side as well. There is a little difference. But certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So this is the first reaction of the Samaritan. Let's go back to the priest. The first and the only time in the New Testament that the Lord Christ talks about priesthood in a negative way. The only time in the New Testament. And the Lord does not, you know, like criticize the priest, but I don't want just the appearance. I don't want just the official, let's say, job in the temple. No, I need something deep, which is love, compassion. Okay, and the same with the Levites. So he does not criticize the priesthood or the tribe of Levi who serve God, because in many references in the Bible he talks about them in a very positive way. But I don't need just the appearance. I need the heart and the compassion and the love. Anyway, so these two failed to show compassion to the one who was in need. But who is that Samaritan? You know anything about, you know, the man who was who has fallen among the thieves and who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him, he was a Jew. Going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay? What is Jerusalem? And what is Jericho? And who is that man? Jerusalem is the, you know, many of the fathers of the church tell us that Jerusalem is a representative of the metaphor of the paradise. And this person, certain man, he did not say who is that man, but he is a representative of Adam. Going down to Jericho, Jericho represents the world. And this is a fall. Okay? Generally speaking, if you go to the area of Palestine, you will find that Jerusalem is on a mountainous area, you know, so it's higher than the rest of the area around it. And God has chosen this specially to show us that this is a place, the mountains, we raise our hearts and minds to God. So Jerusalem is regarded as the paradise, and this man is a representative of humanity or human being, and he was falling. He was going down, going out of the paradise. What happened to this man who left the paradise and is going down, he's falling. He was like subjected to the thieves. Who are the thieves? Who stripped this man of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead? Who are these?
The devil.
Yes, the devil and his army. You know, the thieves who strip the person from his clothing. This is what happened to Adam when he sinned. What happened? He felt that he's naked. And this is sin. Committing sin, falling in sin, someone feels that I'm not covered. And what are the wounds? That is also sin. Wounds deep in our lives and in our past, whatever the wounds are, these are the result of leaving Jerusalem, leaving the paradise, falling down, going to Jericho, which represents the world, and the thieves, you know, the devils, or, you know, stripped the man of his clothes, wounded him, and he was like half dead. He needs salvation. The priest here represents the law of Moses, which is the first five books, while the Levite represents the prophets. So that is the law and the prophets, which the priest and the Levite represents the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. Many times the Lord mentioned Moses and prophets say this, for example. And this is what happened. The Old Testament was not able to save this person from being half dead. He's going to die eternally. Okay? So the Samaritan is a representative of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and saved us. And he says here, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, and his journey is in the journey of incarnation, coming to accompany this fallen man to save him. And he was moved by compassion. He saw him, God saw us, while we are fallen, half dead, and we are wounded, we are stripped from our clothing, and he has compassion, and he came to save us. What did he do? He bandaged our wounds, which means stopped the flow of blood, pouring an oil which soothes the wound, and wine which is like to disinfect it or to protect it from whatever, which is what the Lord did in order to save us. He bandaged our wounds. By his wounds we are healed from our wounds. He covered us from our nakedness. He treated our deep wounds and he saved us. But you see here, this Samaritan brought this man to an inn. What is the inn?
Church.
The church, and took care of him. You know? So, and on the next day, when he departed, what's that next day? The day of resurrection. Mm-hmm. He was raised. And so here, on the next day when he departed, he took the two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, which is paid the price in order to take care of us. And here he says about his, okay, and he said, in 34, so he went to him, and this is what the Lord did. He came to us, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal.
He's a sacrifice.
Wow. So, and you see here, brought him to, so when he put or set this man on his animal, what does it mean? Mm-hmm. He does not, you know, he's not walking on his, so he was like, was tired, nor does the person have rest, right? So he walked while he put the man who is wounded on the animal, which represents carrying all our wounds in his body, you see? And he came not to be served, but to serve and sacrifice his life and be tired in order to give us true rest. And took him to the inn, which is the church, and he committed it to the church to take care of that person. And the next day he paid 2 denarii, which is the wages or his care. Okay? Because the church takes care of the person, but unless the Lord pays the wage of his salvation, no benefit from the church. So he paid the wages of the caring of that person. You know, and some of the scholars of the Bible, fathers of the church, says that 2 denarii are the Old Testament and the New Testament. But understanding the Old Testament through the New Testament, or the combination, which is the focus on the Lord Christ as the main agent of salvation through the Lord, which the Old Testament with all the prophecies, all the books, all the persons, all the metaphors, all the types refer to salvation through Jesus Christ, while the Lord, the New Testament, reveals this clearly. Okay? So the 2 denarii represents the Word of God in healthy understanding, in clear understanding, not just law, so not just, doing some commandments without understanding. No, we have a purpose, the Lord Christ to be here, you know. So the 2 denarii represents the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, in healthy understanding, focusing on the Samaritan, who is Jesus Christ. Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. You see, when will he come again?
His second coming.
He will repay everyone who pay any effort to care about people, to care about the wounds, the wounded, the people who are wounded. You know, you see? So here, it's a very rich, you know, parable that tells us the story of our salvation. Remember always that whenever we read any part of the Bible, it should be deeply related to Jesus Christ. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, and the renewal. You see, any part. When you read from Adam, Abel and Cain and Abel, for example, Abel is a representative of Christ. Noah is a representative. Enoch is a representative of Christ. Abraham, representative of the Father. Isaac, the Son, the sacrifice. You see? And so on. Joseph is a savior of the people of that time from a severe famine. He is a representative of Christ. Moses saving the people of the, from the bondage in Egypt, he is the representative of Christ. David, he's a representative of one song. All of them refer to Christ with many references and deep details. You see? So here again, when we read this parable, we remind ourselves that this is Christ, this is salvation, this is for me. I am that person who was wounded. I'm that person who was stripped from his clothing. I'm that person who was like half dead. And the Samaritan came for me. Jesus Christ came for me. He had compassion. He said, okay, don't worry. You're wounded. You're about to die. But I am king. I came here for those who was deeply wounded, were about to die eternally. And I came to save them. And I was accepted to have difficulties in walking and paying and sacrificing, you know. When I ask myself, what did this Samaritan sacrifice? What are the sacrifices of this Samaritan? You know?
He poured
oil, wine, money, labor, you know, time, carried, all these things he did. You know, he was in his journey to whatever he wants, his intention. But he spent time with this person and sacrificed with his time, with his money, with his efforts, with his possessions, whether the oil or the, you know, the wine or whatever, or the clothing, which is, you know, stopped the bandage, you know, and all of these he sacrificed to tell me, I love you, I have compassion on you, I'm ready to take care of you and pay the wages in order to save you eternally, to give you eternal life that scholar or lawyer was asking about. I'm here to give you love in a practical way, to taste this love. That's why when you go here and there, you practice this love to every person. You know, this is the love of the Samaritan. But who is the Samaritan, that person? When they cursed the Lord Christ, when he casted out one of the demons, they said, this is a Samaritan and had a devil. And he defended himself, the Lord, and he said, no, I don't have a devil. No, I'm not a devil. But he did not say, I am not a Samaritan. Who is the Samaritan? You know anything about the Samaritans? You know? And you know, at the time after Solomon the king, the kingdom was divided. Because Rehoboam, who is the son of Solomon, was not a wise person. He was young, like in his 20s or something like that, when Solomon died. And he treated the people unwisely, with cruelty. So the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. And because of the love of God to David and Solomon, he said to Rehoboam, I will keep just one tribe with you, or one and a half tribe with you, and the 10 tribes will be divided from you. So Jeroboam revolted against Rehoboam. Okay, no problem. But the kingdom was divided. The small part, the center of it, or the capital of it, was Jerusalem. The smaller part. And the descendants of Solomon, David, and their descendants until the Christ, were those the kings of Judah. Okay? So the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. The 10 tribes tried to worship God, but in a wrong way. And they took Samaria as their capital. Okay? And they invented worship like the worship that God ordered Moses to do. So they built a temple in Samaria. and they arranged some feasts and sacrifices, and they invented entire worship, similar to that of Judah or Jerusalem. So now, the people of Jerusalem, they regarded themselves as the pure people, the Jews, while the Samaritans are heretics. They are our cousins, but we hate them because they did not obey the Lord, as if the jealousy of the Lord is in them. But it is a judgmental behavior. So in a way, the Jews hated the Samaritans because their worship was not correct. But they believed, for example, in the first five books of Moses, and they believed in most of the beliefs of the Jews, but in a tilted way. Okay? So in a way, they were regarded as heretics. Okay? So these are the Samaritans. If you remember what happened with the Lord Christ when he met the Samaritan woman in John 4, you know, and the Lord started to talk to her. And she said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You see? So the Jews hate the Samaritans. And they regard them as bad people. Okay? And this is repeated. And when they wanted to curse some person, they say to him, "You are a Samaritan." You see? That is the tradition of that time. So the Samaritan is regarded as a hated person from the Jews. But here...
Is that why Christ used the example of Samaritan?
Exactly. So, as if you see that you are the right person, where is your love? Love is much more important than just whatever...
The label.
Whatever the labels. Or... whatever you think that the right religion. So the Lord showed them the love of the stranger, the hated person, to the Jews. The priest and Levite are regarded as of the Jews. They traditionally hate the Samaritan. But when the Samaritan saw this person who is in need and wounded and so on, he did not deny himself, but he did a good job. Where is it? Luke. Oh no. Luke 10. So, the Samaritan is regarded as a stranger, and Jesus Christ, he was like hated by all the Jews, or most of the Jews. He came to his people, but his people rejected him. Okay? That's why the Samaritan is regarded, you know, a metaphor to Jesus Christ, who came doing good things, but he was hated by his people, and they crucified him. Okay? Anyway, so the word Samaritan, by way, means the guardians, or the one who guards. So as if he saw us, and he came in order to save us, because he guards us, or he takes care of us, or he is thinking about us, he thinks about our needs. That is the true love, you see. So the Samaritan showed love to his enemies, and the Lord showed love to those who crucified him. "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing." Greatest love through forgiveness to those who crucified him. You see, that's why the Samaritan is a representative of the Lord Christ. So let's review what we did. The man who was falling or going down from Jerusalem, the paradise, to the world, and he is naked, stripped naked by the, you know, by the thieves, the devils, and all of us, we have this experience of wounds, of disobedience to God, and, you know, the devils did whatever they wanted, and they wounded us. All of us sinned without exception, and now we are half dead. The Lord sent the law, represented by the priest, the prophets, represented by the Levite, but we didn't understand the right understanding of love. And they were busy of the official things, but they did not practice practical love to the needy person or the peaceful person who are wounded that needs some help from us. But the Lord himself came. As he journeyed, he came. So he came to our world, and the journey, and came where this person was, which means incarnation of God. He came. He journeyed to our... He descended from heaven in order to save us. You see? And he had compassion. And out of his compassion, he expressed the greatest love through his care. What he did for every one of us, he took us with our wounds, and he treated these wounds, and he put us on his animal, and took us into the church, and committed to the church to take care of us. And he paid the wages, the 2 denarii, the Old and New Testaments, in a healthy understanding, focusing on the Samaritan, who showed us the greatest love, in order to taste the beauty of his love to his enemies. Yes?
I mean, you put it so beautifully. When I see it right now, I can see everything. But forgive me.
No problem. Feel free to.
I'm just curious.
Yeah, sure.
The interpretation, how do you come up with it? Or is it something that's been taught throughout centuries the same way? Or is it something that every individual priest comes up by themselves? I'm just curious.
From where I brought these ideas?
The interpretation. The
interpretation.
Okay.
I read to the fathers of the first church, and the fathers of the early church, like Origen, Clement of Alexandria, like St. Athanasius, like Augustine, like John Chrysostom, all these people of the early centuries, you know, interpret the entire Bible. Okay? And with many enriching ideas about how to focus in every chapter, in every story, in every parable, in every teaching, in every miracle on Christ.
So it's been passed on from all the way back.
Exactly.
Same interpretation as you put it today.
Yeah. And then from here, we take it to our life. Because this is the purpose. To take practically. You see, he himself, when before he says to me and to you, love even your enemies, he did it.
Now I can see it clearly when I'm looking at it right now, the highlighted parts. I mean, it's just, all you have to do is just switch the word.
To our life.
Yeah, and it's right there, you know.
Okay, so here, he came to save us while we are wounded, in order to carry the same message to the world. You know, and this is what happened with the disciples. He gave them not just teachings and parables, and practically in his life. So his teachings, his parables, and all of his life represents his message. And he delivered this message to them and said to them, You tasted this. True love, peace, and joy. Go to the world and extend the same mission or the same message.
If I were to read that before today's session, I would not even come close to interpreting the way you do.
Okay, but practicing reading to the fathers, the early fathers, we understand the entire Bible with the message of salvation, with all the details that we live in our life from the old. You notice that all the passages that as I studied now are from the New Testament. But if we continue, and God willing continue, you'll find the same message in a hidden way in all the stories and the teachings of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. To tell us that this is the Word of God. to take it in practice. Those who did not understand it, who memorized it, but they did not get the message, we don't criticize them. But we, like, appreciate what we have. So we are so glad that he revealed to us the understanding, the healthy understanding of his word, to understand it, and to live it, and to extend it to the world in a practical way.
Can I ask you another question?
Sure.
These temples, the Jewish temples, does it have, for Christians, does it still have significance, meaning?
Good question. It is full of meanings, but without Christ it has nothing. Which means, by the way, I spent maybe years, like 2-3 years here, teaching the tabernacle. And how everything in the tabernacle, which is the temple of the temple of the Old Testament, and how everything in the temple was referring to Jesus Christ, to the church, to salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the holy life in Jesus Christ, and spreading this life in the world. With all these, but deeply hidden, and it is revealed through Christ in the New Testament. So, through the eye of the New Testament, we look to all these treasures, and we regard all the Old Testament from the time of creation till now is like a big tree with great fruits of salvation, but the stem and roots are very important, which is the Old Testament.
Did you say you preached?
Here, 4 years.
To the Jews?
No, to the Arabs. I mean to the church. To the church, in Arabic.
Okay.
In Arabic. But... the temple is very rich in referring to Christ and the salvation through the Messiah. But we understood this through what happened in the New Testament. So what happened for the Jews, they took this root and stem and they did not get the message and they rejected Christ. So he rejected them, which means the rejection was a blessing to the entire world. He came to his people, and they rejected him, and this is the plan of God, to spread the word of salvation to every person in the world. Go to all nations. Okay? And then, at the end days, as it is written in the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, that at the end of days, the remnants of the Jews will accept Christ. And so this will be one of the signs of the end of the days. So it's a lot of things. But I mean, the temple has its role in salvation, referring to Christ. But if you don't understand this message, no benefit from all this Old Testament. The Old Testament is part of the plan of salvation through Christ. If I get all the Old Testament without Christ, I didn't get anything. But through Christ, I feel how it is like a treasure. I have to understand it. Because as I understand it, I go deep in understanding my salvation. It becomes like well-founded, well-rooted. From what time? From the time of Adam. So all the history is the history of the people of God along the ages. Before Christ they needed salvation, yes, and he came. And we saw salvation in Jesus Christ, and he gave it to us to enrich the world with this message of salvation through Christ. So we understand the entire Bible through Christ. And again, we cannot understand any part of the Bible, whether New Testament or Old Testament, without the Lord Christ. That's why you see this, and you will see it very well. And by this, we understand the Bible from the eye of God. God inspired this in order to save us. You see? So, let's go back to say, many people, when they see that, that what happened with the priests and the Levites, they criticize them. Do you agree with me? Because they didn't do anything. The first one just passed on the other side. The second tried to move, but, you know, I'm busy. Do we do the same sometimes?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Or many times. Or all the times. So, don't criticize, but say, oh, I have to do it like the Samaritan who came in order to teach me how to live and how to love. And who lives love is living. And who is not living by love is dead. So love is the most important expression of the presence of Christ in our lives. We love him and our neighbors. Who are our neighbors? Even the enemies. Which means every person in the world.
Children of God.
Without any exception, without any discrimination, against all racism by any means or all discriminations by all means, because Jesus Christ came to the entire world. And when, if you remember last time, he said to the disciples, go to all nations. So this is our message. We are responsible to live it and to spread it in a very, very healthy spiritual way, exactly like the Samaritan showed us the true love. Let's live the true love, to live the true love, to live the true life, because without love, life is dead. But loving, which is sacrificing, paying, helping, serving, laboring in order that the others have rest, these expressions of the what happened with the Samaritan is the true Christianity, and that is Christ. We are called Christians to live his life in the world. And as we live it, we love it. And we feel that the beauty of life with our sacrifices. And as we give, we take more. And remember at the end of the parable he said, when I come, I will, what did he say?
I will repay you.
Even if you sacrifice as expression of love and care about others and their salvation, healing the wounds of the wounded, covering those who are naked or, you know, who are stripped from the purity of Jesus Christ, helping them so you feel the blessing, you know, of true love, sacrificing, helping, you know. Just remember what happened with that Samaritan. Make the love of God fill our life and spread it all over the world. Okay? So I wanted to, you know, emphasize this, that through all these things, Jesus Christ committed to us to spread love, peace, and joy. We'll continue about that. The question that I'm thinking about it, which is priesthood in the New Testament or not? And we need to prepare maybe one more time for that. So next time we'll prepare more for that, because we will collect from the 2, 3, 4 times the past times the understanding of the New Testament to priesthood, not like the New to the Old Testament, but in another understanding through Christ. And without Christ, no priesthood. Okay, question.
I hear a lot about sacrifice. Can you explain sacrifice? Is mercy more important than sacrifice, or?
When Jesus said, I need the mercy, not the sacrifice. Show mercy, not sacrifice.
Yeah.
When I say sacrifice, like some people in their lives, they will sacrifice things. And they say, oh, you know, they're faithful people, but they thinking by sacrificing, by not overdoing things, they're in their beliefs that's the right thing. And then I say, with my knowledge, whatever I think mercy is way more important than living like that, sacrificing material or I don't know. I mean,
let's think about what the Lord did, and this is the example that we are responsible for. Not like the people teaches us, not like the people teach us, but like the Lord teaches us. Because if you think about it, he, like this parable of Samaritan, he sacrificed his time, his possessions through the wine and the oil and the bandages and all of these. He sacrificed his rest by giving the animal to the wounded man and he walked. He sacrificed his whatever, partly his whatever, his intention to do something to the next day, which means these are the expressions of love. Not just material things, but it is partly material, but more important that we share the people, their feeling, their burdens, their, you know, to help them by any means, not necessarily only by material things that is outside us, but the material things are part of our sacrifices. But my time, my money, my efforts, maybe I can't do anything, but I have compassion to this person. I cannot do anything, for example, but I can pray and think about him and put everything in the hand of God. And if I can call someone to help, for example, there is a fire in the house. I'm not a firefighter, but I can do something. I can call 911. You know, I can do something. But I can't say, oh, that is great. I go on the other side. It's not my business. Like this, what happened with these people. So I ask myself, Jesus Christ in my place, what can he do? Or what can I do to follow him? Because he gave us example to follow. So this is the practical life as a Christian to follow.
I mean, like, I don't know, you work your life, you know, you have money. You want to buy a nice car.
Okay.
But you say to yourself, nah, I don't deserve it. I'm going to hold back. I'm going to go buy a used car. Is it right to sacrifice that, or do you think, I mean, you deserve that new car? I mean, yeah, you worked hard, you have the money, obviously that came from above, that was a gift given to you, and that's the way I think, and then you should be able to enjoy the results of your hard work. But there are some people that say, oh, no, I'm going to buy a used car, you know.
To my mind, and I think this is the mind of the Bible, which means that I have to benefit from everything in the world. Okay? But at the same time, I have to think about my eternity and try to be as much as I can, even in steps or gradually, or training myself to sacrifice, to take care of the people by any means, even the little. And by time, I have more sacrifices. Maybe one day I sacrifice all my life for the sake of another person. So it is a way of life, way of mindset, how all my how I have to eat and live and clothe myself and have a car and a house. No problem about that. God has no problem that we benefit from all these things. But at the same time, we should have compassion to the people, to the spiritual needs first, and then the material needs and psychological needs of the people around me, as much as I can. Even little by little, I do something, I give something from my time, from my efforts, from my thinking from love, compassion.
Can we say that it would be beneficial to use sacrifices to benefit compassion, just like Lord Jesus did? Like, the sacrifice was not just to sacrifice and that's that, but the sacrifice was used to in compassion. Like, it was step to a step. Like, both of them
exactly
are together.
Let me read this meaning in what the Bible tells us about the rule of love as the God thinks about it, which is in 1 Corinthians 13, and I read it like a couple of weeks ago or something like that, but I go to them back because this chapter, you know, which is 1 Corinthians 13, is a chapter of love. Okay? Love. So here, that is the picture of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have no love, which is compassion, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries of the Bible, for example, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is a picture of love. Think about it, and one day we will study this in details, but this is a picture of love that God, Jesus Christ, showed us. To him the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray.